Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. We pray that what comes forth might come from your word, and that your people might be diligent students of your word, that they might search the scriptures to see what is true. And we ask that your Holy Spirit then help them to apply to their lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. At this point, I usually say something about him leaving, but I'm not going to do that today. Growing up, one of my favorite stories dealt with a bomb test mistake or accident. Because of this mistake, a scientist was sprayed with deadly gamma rays. After that, whenever he got upset, he would change into this gigantic green-skinned monster with seemingly unlimited power and a non-functioning brain. People called him the Hulk. In contrast to his alter ego, the Hulk, the scientist was physically weak, as well as socially withdrawn and emotionally reserved. As long as he remained calm, the Hulk would remain hidden inside him. So Dr. Bruce Banner spends the rest of his life trying to control his emotions. But alas, stress is a part of life, and no one can ever control their emotions completely. Emotions are affected by temperatures of the day, whether you had enough rest the night before, and a host of other things. And so the Hulk kept appearing. No matter how much he tried, he could not keep him hidden. In seminary, I studied psychology, and I diagnosed him as suffering from what is called dissociative identity disorder. Now, some would say psychology is worthless, but if I hadn't taken it, I would have never known that that was his problem. And by the way, if you ever meet a guy named Bruce Banner and he asks you to go golfing with him, I would recommend that you don't. Oh, I have water. I have some cough drops too. Thank you. Yeah, I'm good. Well, not good, but I'll make it. What's that? No, I got it. Thank you. He's a good guy. Should we give him a hand? That would teach him. Now, as a Christian, I think that Dr. Banner's problem was much like the problem that we face as Christians. Because of a mistake, mankind is living in sin. Sin has warped our minds and our hearts so that we no longer can live the kind of life that God wants us to live. A life filled with love. A life that is lived in his presence. Now, God knew we couldn't solve this problem by ourselves, and so he became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he died for us. And now he offers us a new life, a life of peace and love in his presence, a life where our minds are renewed. But alas, as human beings, we are still attracted to sin. And so no matter how hard we try, sin still enters our lives. Today, I'd like to examine this problem. Now, I'm going to be looking at something different for myself. In the past, I've only spoken out of the Old Testament. I don't know if you realize that, but I have made a discovery, and that is this. At the end of the Old Testament, there's an entirely new book. It's called the New Testament. Now, I like the New Testament because it reminds me of the Old Testament. Today, I'd like to take a look at just two verses in the New Testament in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I will call this the normal Christian life. Now, before I get too far, I want to mention that these two verses are really filled with some interesting words in the Greek. And I'm going to be tearing them apart a little bit so I hope I don't bore you. If you fall asleep, we ask the guy next to you to, especially if you snore. Anyhow, God has a life for us, but there are two roadblocks in our way. The first is the challenge of the body. We are told to present our bodies to God. Verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, the word present means to place into the hands of somebody else. It means to give somebody else give to someone else control of something. We'll get this through. We are to give our bodies to God and allow Him to use us as He sees fit. The normal Christian life is to make that transaction a reality in our lives. Verse 1 begins with, therefore, by the mercies of God. And that points back to what was previously said in the book of Romans. Now, the word mercy, you'll notice, is in the plural. So he's talking about more than one type of mercy. In the previous verses, we see these mercies. We are all sinners, but we are forgiven freely by God's grace through faith when we receive Christ as our Savior. Chapters 4 through 5. Because God demonstrates his love for us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he gave us new life, and nothing can separate us from his love, chapter 6 through 8. Because he has adopted us into his family, chapters 9 through 11. Therefore, because of all these mercies, we should give our lives to God. Now, the word reasonable is also an interesting word. It comes from the word that means logical. Thus, what he's saying is this. In view of all the mercies of God, it is only logical for you to give your life to him. It is reasonable and logical that you live for God in light of the mercies of God. This commitment is considered by God to be an act of worship. Now, in most religions, a sacrifice is usually killed, but we are to be consider ourselves a living sacrifice. We are to consider ourselves to be dead to this world and dead to our own desires, but alive to God. As a living sacrifice, we need to give ourselves over and over and over again to God. The trouble with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off this altar. So we need to do this over and over again. As a living sacrifice, we are to consider ourselves, wherever we are to consider ourselves to be on the altar of God. Therefore, we must never allow the things of this world to control or influence us, because we are on the altar of God. Everything we do must be because we belong to Him. Considering what He has done for us, this is all logical. As a living sacrifice, we must be devoted to the task of serving God 24/7. As a living sacrifice, we are to give to God our emotions, our intellect, our desires, our abilities, our loved ones, our vocation, our possessions. In light of all that he has done for you, this is only logical. It makes no sense to ignore someone who has given their life for you and offers you a life filled with love. It makes no sense to ignore him. Moving on. The sacrifice of our bodies must meet two requirements. It must be a holy sacrifice. The word holy means to be set apart. To be set apart for God. It means that God has looked down upon this world and he's seen all the people and he's reached down and he's picked you up and set you apart to live for him. You are holy. You are different than everybody else. And in light of what God has done for you, it's only logical that you live for him. Now, in our clothes closets, we have different types of clothing. We have some clothes that are reserved for work outside, and we have some clothes that we reserve for special occasions. Now, it makes no sense to wear your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes when you work in the garden, unless you're Eddie Albert on Green Acres. In the same way, we should never use our bodies for anything but to bring glory to God. In this world of fallen people, it makes no sense, for they don't understand. It doesn't make sense to them that we live for God, because they don't understand the logic of living for God. The world says, live for yourself, and don't live for somebody else, even if that someone else is God. To them, it doesn't make any sense. And why doesn't it make sense? Because their minds have been warped by sin. Their minds do not understand what God has done for us. All we need to do is live as a living sacrifice to Him and allow Him to renew our minds. And we'll talk about more about that later. And it's only logical. A holy life is totally sold out to God, totally separated from what is commonly seen in this world. It makes no sense for us to live the way everybody else does, because He has done a lot, He has shown us and showered us with His great mercy. On the other hand, we may think, why would God want this old body? It's flabby, it's old, tires easily, it bleeds easily, it gets sick, it's clumsy, and sometimes it stinks. But in God's mighty hand, things can be done even with a fat, stinky body. And I know what you're thinking. But I want to point out, my weight is not the problem. My height is the problem. The world offers external things like fame, fortune, riches, worldly pleasures. It says these things will make you happy. But isn't it interesting? They always seem to be just out of reach. We never achieve what the world says we are going to achieve. John D. Rockefeller was the first billionaire in history, and he was asked how much money he really needed. And he said, one more dollar. And I think he said that because he had heard that happiness comes from being rich. And he realized that he was not happy. And so he figured he was only $1 short. But isn't that like the world? It offers us something and just holds it out a little bit further away, and we never achieve what the world says it offers to us. The world can never deliver the things that only God can deliver. Our sinful bodies are the first roadblock in living the normal Christian life. Now, the passage moves on to the second roadblock to the normal Christian life, and that is our minds. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. The challenge of the mind is that it's warped with sin. We are born sinners, and thus our minds are going to be attracted to the very things that block us from the life that we desire to live. Therefore, we need a new mind. And by accepting Christ, our minds can become renewed as He works to align our minds with the mind of God. The mind is the root of our problem. Now, the word conformed is interesting. It comes directly into our English language. It's the word schema, from which we get our word scheme. What this is meaning is, don't be molded into a preconceived pattern. Don't be molded into the schemes of this world, the patterns of this world. Instead, have your minds renewed. A renewed mind no longer focuses on the schemes of this world. It focuses on a new world. The new focus will change how we live. But sadly, too many Christians keep their focus on this world instead. And we continue to act as if this world was still our home. A renewed mind is only possible when we choose to be conformed, to not be conformed to the image of this world and the ideas of this world. Now, one day this past week, I had the distinct privilege of eating Jell-O all day long. It made me think of a Jell-O mold, you know, where you pour the liquid in into a mold, and then it hardens, and it's in the shape of that mold. That's what the world does to us. If we follow the schemes of the world, we will be molded by it into the shape of worldly, sinful people. Sinful mankind comes up with many schemes and customs and rules to mold you into its life. Don't get caught up by every idea that is blown in by the wind. Instead, undergo a deep inner change by the renewing of your minds. We are to break out of this world's way of thinking. There's a battle going on, whether you know it or not. The battle is in your mind. The battle is for control of your mind. We need to allow God to be victorious over that and take control of our minds. And again, the world doesn't understand this. It feeds us instead. As we read the newspapers, go to movies, watch television, read magazines, and seemingly in innocent conversations, you have the world's ideas bombarding you constantly, appealing to your warped, sinful ways. Ideas that are meant to keep you away from God and the forgiveness that he offers and the life that he wants to give you. We need a renewed mind. How can we, our minds, be renewed? Back to our text. We are born with a desire to conform to the rules of this world. Instead of being conformed to this world, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Conformity happens on the outside. Transformation happens on the inside. But when you're transformed on the inside, it will affect your outside life. It will change your outside life as well. The verb for transformed is in the passive tense, meaning indicating that it is somebody else working in us to change us. We cannot change ourselves, but God can change us. When we cooperate with God by studying his word and allowing his spirit to control us, he will take his word and change us from the inside out. God will transform us, but we need to cooperate with him by choosing to study his word. Now, the word transformed is another interesting Greek word, and it comes also into our English language, and that is the word metamorphosis. It's used to describe the transformation of a fuzzy worm that changes into a butterfly. As the fuzzy worm grows, it starts to have this interchange, and it spins a cocoon around itself, and then eventually it comes out, and it's a butterfly. As a caterpillar, did I say that right? Okay, good. It ate our garden plants. But as a butterfly, it now pollinates our plants. As a worm, we crushed it because it was no good. But as a butterfly, it was beneficial. And that is what happens to the Christian when we receive Christ. We go through a metamorphosis. As we place our lives into his hands, we are reborn and we become new people with a new orientation. Our minds begin to change, and we will have a new approach to life. I recall when I became a Christian. Before I was a Christian, I never went to church. And I became a Christian when I was 21. I came through the drug culture. And I recall, after being a Christian a few months, it suddenly occurred to me something in my mind had changed. Before, as a non-Christian, if I did what I felt was natural, it was usually something bad. And if I want to do something good, I'd have to think about it. But then I noticed that now that I'd become a Christian, if I did what came natural, it seemed to be good. But there were times when I thought about bad things, and I did them. My whole focus had changed. Too often, though, the world's schemes sound too good to us, don't they? Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is seeing it their way. And so we feel they must be right. Most people follow the schemes of the world, so it must be okay to follow that advice as well. It's interesting how the ideas of Friedrich Nietzsche have influenced our society. Now, I know most of you have never heard of this guy, and let me tell you, you're better off not knowing about him. But in the 1880s, he wrote a lot of stuff. He had a lot of interesting ideas, and the sad part is they have really influenced our society. Among his ideas were ideas like, God is dead. Therefore, each person must be their own God. Therefore, live as if you were God. Live only for yourself. Look out for number one. But he was not done there. Ideas like, life is short, so you better go around and experience all the experiences you can, all the pleasure that you can. Think of the motto, go for all the gusto you can in life. And he was not done yet. Ideas like, sex is natural, so do whatever you feel like doing. Ideas like, there's no such thing as universal truths. Everything is relative. Nothing is always true. What's good for you might not be good for me. Now, I've thought about that idea for a while, and you ever realize what he's saying there? Everything, there's never no universal laws. So if there's no universal laws, then that statement, there's no universal laws, is not always universally true. You understand what I'm saying? You follow my reasoning? He's contradicting himself by that. Anyhow, our society likes Nietzsche's ideas. And by the way, Nietzsche spent his last 15 years of his life in an insane asylum. But our society likes his ideas. We were made to be eternal beings, Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us. Thus, we can never be satisfied when we live for things that are temporary, because we are eternal. It's stupid, it's crazy to think that eternal beings can find meaning in life by living for non-eternal things. Why do we allow the non-eternal world to mold us into its image? We must allow God to transform our way of thinking. And this will change our lives. And how is this done? By surrendering to God's Spirit and allowing Him to use His Word to transform us. Amen. Theologians have pointed out that since the middle of the 20th century, Christians are no longer thinking like Christians. If you talk to people in churches, they have the same ideas and the same approach of life as most people out in the streets. And that's sad. It screams out to us on many occasions. When you ask someone why they don't go to church anymore, they say, well, my needs weren't being met. Or, I didn't get anything from it. Duh. Of course you didn't get anything from it. You're not supposed to. You don't go to church to get something. You go to give something. God is the center of worship, not you. And if you're not getting anything from it, well, maybe you're not giving anything. God is the center of worship. And we should show our thanks to Him by living for Him. The proper question is not why you didn't get anything from church, but what did you give to God and to others while attending church? Too often we think of church services as God is up on the stage and we are in the audience and God is supposed to entertain us. And if he entertains us, we are happy and we feel, oh, I got something out of it today. But that's all wrong. God is the audience and we are the ones on the stage. We are here to honor him. And when we do, he will take control of our minds and we will begin to become in his image. My final point, the last part of verse 2. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Those who are living sacrifices to God, those whose lives have been transformed by God, are the ones who can now experience God's will in their lives. Again, interesting words here. The word for prove, the will of God. Prove means to put to the test. God is challenging you. Put me to the test. It was a word that was used to describe the testing of a metal to see if it was able to do the task that you wanted it to do. Put the will of God to the test. Become a living sacrifice by the renewing of your mind, and you will discover that his will is good, as it says here. The world will tell you that living to God will only bring sorrow to your life. But in contrast, in the end, you will discover that God's will produce only what is good. His will is pleasing. Regardless of what God may ask you to do, in the end, you will find that it was good for you and that you will be pleased by the result of how his will affected your life, as your life will be filled with love, peace, and joy. His will is perfect. God sees the end purpose of your life. He knows the obstacles and the valleys that you will face in your life, and he promises to help you through them. As we go through life, at times we will have experiences where we do not understand what God is doing. And we will scratch our head and say, God, why did you do this? Why didn't you stop this? Why am I suffering? Why don't you bless me like you promised? But one day we discover that it was a blessing, that his will is perfect. We will discover that it has worked out for our benefit. In Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50, we have the story of Joseph. Now Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he was a slave for 13 years. Think of that. That's enough time to question God, isn't it? Why did you do this? Why did you allow them to do this to me? But eventually God arranged it that he became the second in command of all of Egypt. And when he meets his brothers again, he says in chapter 50, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. But I venture to say for 13 years, he didn't think that. He must have questioned why God allowed him to become a slave. But in the end, he saw that God's will was best for his life and the life of his family. A few years ago, a woman in Boston explained why she ran into a tree. She said, I saw it, but I didn't realize it. Living as a child of God in a hostile environment, we need to be alert at all times. We need to realize what he is offering us. We need to realize that our responses are logical. We need to realize because of all the mercies that God has given to us, we should put ourselves on the altar of him, of his, and allow him to renew our minds. We need to see the world through the grid of Holy Scriptures. This hostile world is going to bombard us with its schemes every day. It will try to mold us into its image. We need to be armed for battle, because we are in a battle. We need to have his word in us every single day, because let's face it, every single day the world will bombard you with its ideas and its schemes. Therefore, in order to live the normal Christian life, we need to make some decisions. We need to be taught by God's word daily. We need first, daily, read God's word and ask the Holy Spirit to apply it to your life. Ask him to transform your mind into the mold that he wants you to be in, into the mold that is shaped like God. Two, then join one of our groups that are designed to help you to grow. C, begin each day with prayer. Ask God to help you to give your body to him as a sacrifice. Ask God to remind you through the day that you are on the altar, and ask for the power to remain there. In view of all God's mercies, in view of all the things that God has done to us, for us, that's the only logical thing to do. You can't avoid the world trying to conform you to its image, but you can make decisions to submit to God, to put yourself on the altar, and allow him to transform you into his image. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for how it trains us. And I thank you that you strengthened my voice to get through this. And we pray that your people might take your word, examine it to see if it's true, and then apply it to their lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.